We are continuing in Ephesians. We are up to chapter 6. And the plan is to cover the first 9 verses of chapter 6. I'll read it and then discuss it. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." So we've gone from Paul encouraging and exhorting and giving guidance to parents. He now turns his attention to children and fathers. And then he'll speak to employees as well. And again, we find through this passage that the Bible leaves no area of our Christian life to guesswork. I am so thankful that, though it would have benefited everyone around me had I come to Christ sooner, I am so thankful that I came to Christ while my children were young, because it gave my wife and I the wisdom that we needed to raise them in a godly household. And the world does not provide that nowadays. The world is just so far off of God's truth that everyone is like the book of Judges. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. I recently came across an article that said a couple was having a dispute over their child. The wife, the mother, insisted that the child, the boy, was transgender. And when the mother was in the picture, she compelled, the article said, the boy to dress up as a girl. The father disagreed with that. So when I'm assuming they were divorced or separated, but when the father made his stance known, the state threatened to take away the child. Because now there are 57 genders, and whether you are male or female is up to some magical, mystical thing that has nothing to do with biology. That's what the world is starting to inculcate in people. And I am aghast at what the younger generation will have to contend with. The next generation of parents bringing up their children in a world like this. It's a nightmare, from what I can...
What state was that?
One of the East Coast states, New York.
Easters.
I'm not sure exactly. But the Bible doesn't leave us adrift in that sense. We have an anchor for our souls. We know what the truth is. And we, through faith in Christ and through belief in God's Word, know how to navigate through the world in the way that is most beneficial for our families, for our children. Now, Paul's epistles are especially rich in that kind of practical exhortation and guidance. He spends oftentimes in his letters the first half of them, or the first major section of them, if not necessarily dividing them directly in half, on what God has done, how he has justified us. He spent 11 chapters in Romans telling us about this, the fullness of the gospel and what that means in terms of our life and death and our future destiny in eternity. In Ephesians, he does the same thing. He spends the first 3 chapters reminding us as believers what we have in Christ, what Christ has given to us. And then the last three chapters, of which chapter 6 is obviously a part, on what our response should be. The logical, reasonable, rational service in response to what God has done. Not out of obligation or fear, but out of love and gratitude. And while much of these encouragements were taken for granted for generations, nowadays they are considered increasingly radical and fringe. If you can't even agree as to the gender of your child, I don't know where this culture, this society, this civilization is headed. But it can't be a good place. Why? Because the enemy, with the cooperation of evil men and women who want to follow the dictates of their own fallen hearts and minds, they have succeeded in undermining the Word of God. And without the Word of God, there is no transcendent foundation. I didn't used to believe that. But as I've grown in the Lord, as I've matured in my faith, and as I've gotten older and experienced more and more that the world has, and I see it from my perspective coming apart at the seams, it is increasingly clear to me that without that foundation, there's very little hope for the future, unless there is a revival, which is why I always try to remember to pray that there will be a revival, not only in this nation, but in the world. Revivals that would rival the past in their transformation of society. But these evil men and women and these schemes of the enemy in undermining absolute truth, I find it very significant that the most direct and impactful casualty is the family, is traditional man, women, and child roles. When we take God out of the equation, all we have left is ourselves. And when the foundation of the family is destroyed in a sea of relativism and anything goes, then the very fabric of civilization is damaged and erodes. And we see the impact of that and the effect of that today. So Paul here, through the Spirit, is bringing us back to the essential basics, particularly needful today. So let's begin. He focuses first on children. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Obey means to listen attentively for the purposes of compliance. It doesn't mean to listen to disregard or to dismiss, but it means to listen for the purpose of understanding what's expected and then complying with that. And it's heeding from a subordinate position. When I observe parent-child interactions out in the world where this is not established, it's very instructive. What happens is, and it's very sad, not only is it instructive, but it's very sad, increasingly in the public square, if you will, I see children rule. They rule the parents. And as that happens, it's as if the parents themselves have no tools, have no confidence in their own God-given authority. And the children run wild. And then what happens is they don't understand the basis of not only parental authority, but any authority. And the result in the culture is what we see in the world today, happening daily. And the result is chaos in the home and rebellious, out-of-control behavior outside the home. And then what inevitably results is a mutual resentment and hostility between parent and child. I know families who cannot wait to farm their children off to summer camps so they have a break from the tyranny of the child. How tragic that is. When this happens, children are then forced to make up their own rules. And a child leading a child is a recipe for chaos and disruption. These parents in the world today, they don't even have that justification to say, well, you're going to listen because I said so. They don't seem to have even that sense of their own authority. But that would even be more beneficial for kids as a basis for obedience than none. And also, what I see happening is the parents have this, they come to the end of their tolerance, and then oftentimes they explode emotionally on the kids. And the child is raised then in inconsistency. They get away with everything up until they push that final button. And then, literally, from their perspective, all hell breaks loose. Now, we know from Scripture that a far better example is an exhortation and guidance is what the Lord says. When we raised our daughters when they were younger, when we were often asked, well, why do I have to listen to you? The answer was because God has put us in authority over you. God has given us this authority for your benefit and for your edification. And that is the basis of our authority. It's not because it's not arbitrary. It's not something we lord over you because it's something we want, though we definitely do want. It is something that God commands us to act upon responsibly. I wish that young people in the world today would take the time to study the Bible on how to raise children. There are thousands of volumes out there, probably millions of volumes out there, that you can pick up in a bookstore or download online, and they are the world's advice on how to raise children. Ephesians 6, the first couple of verses, tells us most of what we need to know. There are other passages in Scripture that give that guidance as well. But far better is the parental authority based on the Lord having placed the parents in authority over the child for their own good. That's why the words that Paul uses here, in the Lord, are so significant. It's in the Lord that children are to obey their parents. Not only are the children to be in the Lord, but the parents are to be in the Lord. And that provides the parents with both an inviolable foundation of authority, it's from the Lord, and it constrains the parents to use that God-given authority in accordance with the Lord's guidance in Scripture. I believe children long for this kind of structure. I minister to children in Sunday school and such, and I have taught children repeatedly over the years. And one of the things I find in a class teaching situation is that while the children in various ages are involved in what I've experienced, they will try to get away with something. They will try to be disruptive if they think that will get them the most renown, I guess, or attention. But they, at the same time, long to be given borders and parameters and guidelines. I see that to be the case. When I look, I may have to say to someone, if you do that again, you're going to have to sit there. And I'm not going to entertain any more of your remarks. So you're going to have to. And if you can't work with that, then you're going to have to go back out to your parents. And I'm firm in that. Kind as I can be, but firm. And the instruction I want to give is, I'm the teacher, you're not. I'm in a place of authority, you're not. And the relief that I sometimes see in the kids, it's like a weight has gone off their shoulders. You're serious about this, aren't you? You're going to follow through on that, yes. And it's almost as if they can relax. I've seen that. And Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do on so many levels. And provides the means for the right outcome, which is children who understand authority and comply to rightful authority. With rightful authority, and know how to exercise authority when it's called upon for them to do so as they mature. Without that, it's all up to human fallenness. Then he says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Honoring parents serves as a model in honoring all rightful authority. It establishes that foundational construct in what is needed for a society to thrive, to survive. Else there's anarchy. Statistically, children raised without this foundation have a far harder time in the world. Now, as we as parents or former parents advance in days, it is our function to provide that kind of wisdom and guidance to the next generation coming up. As mother and father, we are responsible to give our own daughters, and when they come, grandchildren, that foundation, not just by word, but by example as well. And it is necessary in order to ease the path of life for the child. It may seem unfair to the child, oh, I can't do whatever I want, whenever I want it. But in the end, it is far more to the child's benefit, because as they age, they will learn how to discipline themselves if they receive the discipline necessary when they're growing up. These children without that foundation have difficulty finishing school, keeping a job, staying out of jail, maintaining their own family. No surprise that the divorce rate in the younger generations is increasingly worse than in prior generations. And all of this is because they have not been taught how to obey, how to respond to rightful authority. Hence Paul's reminders here that that this promise of honoring your mother and father, it will be well with you. And you will live long on the earth. You'll avoid all those pitfalls otherwise that would otherwise come upon you. So again, as we are in positions to advise and to guide that younger generation, it's up to us. Sometimes we're the only Bible they will ever hear. Now he changes his focus here from children to fathers. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And note the emphasis on fathers here. I believe it's vitally important, especially today. Fatherhood is specifically under attack in the culture. Sitcoms and movies and popular media and entertainment typically mock fathers. They turn them into bumbling idiots, and the children are often portrayed as wiser or more clever than the father, especially. Long gone are the days of that sitcom, I guess it was called back then, Father Knows Best. I remember watching that back in black and white TV days. It was in reruns even then. But it was a show that would never be broadcast today. Father Knows Best. The network would be drummed out of the public square. They'd likely go bankrupt if they ever tried to do such thing. Father Knows Best. Are you kidding? That would never fly in today's atmosphere. At the same time, single motherhood, dispensing with the need of a father, is being glorified. Has been for the last 20, 30 years. As if fathers are optional or parenthetical, unneeded. And I believe that is another direct attack on the family by the enemy. And society colludes with that, because it is somehow noble to be a single mother and dispense with the unneeded parenthetical and optional male. God help us. While the truth is the exact opposite of this, children raised without fathers, statistically proven, are prone to failure, criminality, violence, substance abuse, and physical abuse of others. Proven. That said, when fathers are present, we need to take care not to abuse our authority by provoking children to wrath. Now, with parental authority, that can be easy to do. So what must we avoid? We must avoid, as fathers especially, but this is true of mothers as well, being overcritical. Children who are raised with the idea that they cannot ever do enough to please the father give up. They lose motivation. Why bother? No matter what they do, they are criticized. Sometimes in very hostile and hurtful ways. Fathers especially must avoid being arbitrary in applying discipline of any kind. It can't depend on mood. It has to be a business. It has to be as unemotional as possible. And the only emotion that should be displayed is undying, unconditional regard and love for the child. And to in that love and unconditional regard to say no and mean it. And to exact consequences when that no is not complied with. Fathers are not to apply any discipline or inconsistent emotion-based correction. Anything done in anger has the exact opposite, when especially it comes from the father in the family. Nor is the father to pit siblings against each other or show favoritism. All of these things can provoke a child to wrath. Now, at 2 years old, it's possible to cope with that wrath. 14, 15, 16, not so much. In contrast to provoking them up to wrath, we are to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that's the safeguard against all these pitfalls. In the Lord, again, a key phrase in Ephesians. Training here, the word training and admonition. Training is education. Admonition is correction. Sometimes correction can be chastening or rebuke. But its goal always is to turn the child from the crooked to the straight with love and consistency and unconditional regard. And the key to both of those being successfully achieved is of the Lord. Training in and of the Lord. These verses provide the structure. The whole Bible provides the structure. Throughout the Old and New Testament, parents are given guidance as to how to raise their children. And much of it has to do with teaching them when they're lying down, when they're getting up, when they're going in, when they're going out. Teaching them what? The Word of God. The most valuable bestowal that a parent can give any child under any circumstances, in any time, throughout any place in the world, is a knowledge of God. Because that's a lasting legacy. That's a legacy that spans into eternity. So the Bible provides the truth and the structure and the practical guidance. The Holy Spirit provides the wisdom. And the obedience of the parents to the Lord provides the obedience, the example for obedience to the child. It was always intended to be so. And those are the perfect prescriptions for success. And again, it is such a contrast to what the world says. He goes on. Now he focuses on bondservants. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Now, I've read it all. I've heard all the arguments. Well, the Bible condones slavery. The Bible condones no such thing. The Bible acknowledges that slavery existed. And the term here for bondservants is not the slavery that is so egregiously true of our own national past, and not just the United States, but throughout Europe, and even today, especially in parts of the third world. There is slavery where human beings are treated as chattel, as property. That goes on. The Bible condones none of that. Bondservants in Paul's day were those who were indentured to a household. And they were indentured oftentimes to pay off a debt. And within Israel, there were very, very strict prescriptions as to how a servant or a bondservant, or the Old Testament mentioned slave, were to be treated. So the argument that the Bible condones or approves slavery is false and incorrect. And even though in the past the Bible has been misconstrued to justify that practice, it is a twisting of the truth in order to reach that delusional conclusion. So the Bible does not condone slavery, but it acknowledges that there is this position of servanthood. And sometimes it's more or less voluntary. Also, at one point in Rome's history, during Paul's time period again, slaves were the majority of the population, which was a mistake, ultimately. Often slaves were provided professional education. It is thought that the gospel writer Luke was a physician. He was a physician. It was thought that he was also a slave, an indentured servant, and he was provided that medical training through that indentured servanthood. Now, because of the economic relationship there between servant and household master, the wise householder was aware that the servant was a valuable asset. So the exhortation here applied to Paul's time, but it also applies to us today, because today that master-servant relationship continues under a different but similar framework, employer-employee. Now, I am fast reaching the end of my tenure as a corporate citizen. And the prospective liberation that I will experience, that being subject to the control of my time and efforts by my employers and the ranks of management that have been above me over the course of my four-decade career, is an interesting prospect. I don't really know what it'll be like, because it's been so long without that. But that framework, bondservant and master, employer, employee, is relevant today. So again, we see Paul's focus on the rightful practice of believers in this realm of existence. And note he says that they are to be obedient to their masters according to the flesh. This emphasizes that I believe that human authority never takes precedence over obedience to the Lord. The New Testament is chock full of examples of that. Peter and John threatened the authorities and said, "You determine whether it is right, whether we should obey you or we obey the Lord. As for us, we're going to obey the Lord." So we are to be good citizens. That's also expressed in Scripture. We are to honor the king. We are to pray for those in power. All of that is true. But when there is a conflict between civil authority and spiritual authority, we are to obey God. But that's not preference. It's not that, well, I don't like my tax rate, so I'm not going to pay taxes. That's not what is being talked about. What is being talked about is when there is a violations of God's law mandated by the civil authority, we're not to obey the civil authority. Again, gospel accounts are, and the book of Acts are, perfect examples of that. So bosses in today's world are masters in the worldly realm. But that distinction does not apply to the church. It doesn't go beyond that. Now, that's sometimes hard for employees to really wrap their life around. Particularly those I find that have been raised in a Christian household, because the authority of the parents were very much accepted by those children. And when they go out in the world, it is very easy for them to transfer that kind of respect and regard to their employee. And by and large, that is an excellent thing. But sometimes, emotionally, it is difficult for the young adult Christian to separate that authority from the parent. So care must be taken in that regard. Now, in the early church, it was often that slaves were converted first. It makes sense. The gospel appealed to those who were seeking, if not necessarily conscious liberation, just rest and some kind of peace in their lives. So the slaves were often converted first. And by their godly conduct and witness, they then persuaded their masters to believe. That's clear from the New Testament letters as well. Now, this kind of godliness implied in their behavior, their compliance, their obedience, fear and trembling and sincerity of heart. Now, not primarily out of fear and trembling of the human master, but supremely by a regard for Christ. Pardon me, for God. It was a desire to obey the Lord in this arena. And it benefited all involved in that kind of relationship. The perspective was that the slave/employee's obedience was as to the Lord. We had to do everything we do as to the Lord, whatever it is. And part of that is compliance with rightful authority. And the end result of this has that same excellent quality, the same beneficial results. It's good for all involved. And again, the world does not teach that. As a citizen of the corporate world, I hear a lot of what goes on when the next generation is being hired out of college. They have a very different view of what they are and are not entitled to. And that is a direct result of the conditioning they receive in these institutes of quote-unquote higher learning. And the result has financial implications to their future employers and to themselves. And it's often I have seen this in my own experience. It's a rude awakening to that new employee. Now, ironically, also in the early church, sometimes these servants would have spiritual authority over their fleshly master. Not in the home, not in the household, but in the church. How interesting that is, that their roles would be reversed in the most important arena of life, the spiritual. And the New Testament provides guidance even for that situation. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to his protege, Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. And his exhortation to Timothy is, teach and exhort these things. It leaves no stone unturned, the Bible does, in giving us guidance on how to live in every sphere. Then he continues by saying, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Now this is the guidance for the employees. Continuing. Basically, it boils down to these couple of points. Work even when unobserved. Key to what's being encouraged here. Do so as a bondservant of Christ, not as a mere employee. And that means something. Because you do your work as unto the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And it is the will of God that that service be done from the heart, which means sincerely, and with goodwill, not resentment, not bare minimum. If necessary, it means to go the extra mile. If necessary, it means to look out not only for your own interest as an employee, but the interest of your employer, not just as business people, but as human beings. Why? Because it's as to the Lord and not to men. So much of what can be done in the world today, especially by unbelievers, is to either make a certain group angry or win the approval of another group. It's called identity politics nowadays. If you belong to a certain identity group and you're among that group, it's even called tribes now. We're all tribal. Who knew? But if there's someone who is a member of your tribe, whatever that might be, politically or culturally, and if they violate the rules, they are shunned. They are drummed out of existence. Entertainers, if they don't follow the accepted politically correct line, they get fired. They get ruined financially. The tribe has been offended. The problem with that is those standards change with culture, with society. So if we do what we do as employees, as to mere men, we have no anchor, we have no ground, we have no foundation upon which to make our decisions about our priorities and about the time and effort that we spend. By the way, following these prescriptions is virtually guaranteed to provide the employee with the opportunity to rise through the ranks. And it is the antithesis of the lazy or hypocritical or entitled or sabotaging employee that is the scourge to all companies today. And he says, continuing, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And this is the motivation. Receiving just rewards from the Lord, regardless of what the company may or may not do at a given time or during a given season. This is the remedy for being undervalued or underappreciated, because you're not working for mere men. You're working for the Lord, wherever you may find yourself. And if you behave without reproach for the Lord's sake, He will promise to reward us. And maybe not in this life, but surely in the life to come. Even if, or especially if, the company or the employer fails to do justice, fails to do what is right. And then he ends with, and you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening. And here's the balance. It's a Christian reciprocity. as the employee is to treat the employer, then with the same equity, the reverse is also true. The employer is to treat the employee. They are to repay the sincere goodwill of the subordinate with respectful, impartial, and non-threatening treatment. And when I have had bosses like that, it has made my job that much more palatable. And I, over the course of my years as an employee, I have had, the Lord has blessed me with some of the best bosses I've ever experienced, especially in my later years. And it is the contrast that I see between working for someone who respects me and I respect versus that someone thinking I'm just a tool or a cog or an object or an expense is a world of difference. And the impact on the motivation of the employee is a world of difference as well. I have come to the conclusion that I am far better being a subordinate to a person than to a corporation. And I am far better and more motivated as a subordinate when that person treats me like a human being and not just a profit or loss. And as the employee is motivated by his or her relationship with the Lord, so too the employer, being mindful that the Lord is ultimately master of all. I don't care if you're the CEO of the richest, biggest corporation in the world, you have a master. I don't care if you think that you can dictate people's lives and outcomes. I don't care if you think that you can control national and international economies. You have a master. And those CEOs or movers and shakers in the world who don't recognize that, their lives in this life may be prosperous and comfortable and easy, but in the next, whatever good they receive will be the closest they will ever taste of heaven. And they will spend an eternity in torment because they did not acknowledge that they too have a master. And that master shows no partiality. It doesn't matter what your income was. It doesn't matter what your title was. It doesn't matter how profitable you were. Your master, the Lord, has no partiality. So what have we learned? That once more, Scripture certainly contains everything we need for life and godliness in all aspects of life on this fallen world. And thank God for that. Because otherwise we would be in darkness. I know, I lived 40 years of my life in darkness. I thought I could see, I thought I had the light, but I had nothing but ignorance and foolishness. And then when the light finally dawned, the difference in how I saw the world as it really was, and how I saw myself as I really am, was night and day. I thank God that I have a firm foundation upon which to live my life. And I thank God that He enabled my wife and me to give that foundation to our children, greater than any material inheritance we could ever provide. The foundation of knowing God and knowing the truth. So the Bible takes that guesswork out of things. Yeah, it doesn't give us, you know, should I buy this watermelon or that watermelon? It doesn't go down to that detail, but there's nothing that says, well, Lord, which watermelon should I get? And rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But it does give us those fundamental truths that we need to be as the God of the universe intended us to be. That as all of us in the church are to submit to one another, we learned. So the husband is to submit to the Lord, the wife to the husband, the children to the parents, and the employee to the employer. It is a marvelously sensible equation. Starting with our submission to the Lord and to one another, and then in the realm of the family, the wife submitting voluntarily and out of respect in obedience to the Lord to the husband, once the husband is submitted out of love and gratitude to the Lord, and then the children to the parents, and then the employee to the employer. If we as a nation taught that and lived that, we would be prosperous beyond belief. And that the key of all of that is our individual submission of ourselves, all of us, every part of us, from thought to feeling to action to words, to our Lord. That's the only way it works. It's supernatural in that sense. And we've learned that following these guidelines will benefit us in this life and provide reward in the next. So practical, so wonderfully, simply profound. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you once more for your word. We thank you for its clarity, for its effectiveness. We ask, Father, that we somehow be able to transfer this wisdom, this godly, divine guidance to those around us, particularly those we may have influence over, Father, that they might know these truths and live them. In Jesus' name, amen.